Nine years and 1 week ago, my wife and I moved here to Houston to take this position at Second Baptist. So I was learning, came from Seattle, I was learning how to run in Houston in the summer, and I'd like to go to Memorial Park. And what always surprised me about runners in Houston is that when it started to rain, they left. And frankly, coming from Seattle, a land where it rains just about every other day, I found a rain a little bit more pleasant than the heat and humidity that I found here in Houston summers. And so one day I was at Memorial Park and the rain started to come down and everybody left. There were maybe two or three of us left. But then the storm turned violent. I mean, it was angry. There was thunder. There was lightning. The rain became horizontal. It's slamming. A tree cracked to the left of me. I didn't know if it was lightning or what, but I thought, okay, this is a little bit too much, even for a Seattle boy. So I had a little unexpected speed work and ran to the shelter of my car. And I was going in that journey. I believe God began speaking to me that I was witnessing a parable of a severe truth in this world, that the anger of the storm, the violence of the storm, the malice of that storm was a picture of spiritual realities, the way this world rages against the name, the works, and the people of God. That's what's going on in the heavenlies, what I was seeing in the physical world. And it was sobering for me to realize that God was reminding me to be his friend, to be his enemy's enemy. Now, in one sense, we don't want to be anybody's enemy. We're called to love our enemies, to love every person on this planet. But Jesus promises us, he promises us, to love him is to be hated by those who oppose him. In John 15, 18 through 20, he said this, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me," Jesus said, "they will also persecute you." Now, for a brief span of time, when I was growing up, that hatred seemed muted. That verse sounded like hyperbole. When I was growing up, Billy Graham started to be voted one of the 10 most admired men in the country 61 years in a row. That season is over. That was an aberration in church history. You're never going to see, well, not in the near future, a beloved, faithful proclaimer of Jesus Christ lifted up by the world at large like that. We're continuing on in our series on the chronology of the Bible. We're now come to what we often call the major prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah. Next week, you want to come back for this. Ben's going to talk about Elijah and how we handle depression. And since 1/4 of the people in this country will eventually deal with depression, he's got some very helpful and practical advice from the lessons of Elijah. Today, we're looking at Elisha, but I want to combine it a little bit with Elijah and Elisha because you see a connection in their life that has a sobering, but I believe an inspiring message. If you were here before, we went through the judges, and the judges often faced terrible things because of the consequences of their sin. They were very imperfect people, and their sin set them up for a lot of misery and shame and humiliation. You don't see that with the major prophets. They do not have easy lives, but they are lifted up as servants of courage, of character, of faithfulness. And they're persecuted not because of their sins. They're persecuted for their faithfulness in proclaiming God's truth. We see that in Ahab talking to Elijah. 1 Kings 21:20, when he says to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy." Elijah didn't want to be his enemy because he was faithful in proclaiming the word of God. Ahab looked at him that way. Elisha faced the same hatred. 2 Kings 6:31, the king of Israel hated Elisha and he said, "May God deal with me be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha remains on his shoulders today. Elijah and Elisha were dedicated to the health and prosperity of Israel, but they wanted to do it along God's lines, and they were hated and hunted and persecuted because of it. And it leads us to a truth that Jesus says is true in his church as well, that part of loving and serving God is being hated and opposed by some elements of the world. I want to speak particularly to the young people today, but this is true for all of us. The eternal impact of your life, the eternal impact at the end of your life, what matters most is going to be determined by two things: who you love and who and what you fear. The reason that's true is because this world is full of bullies. It is. Their desire is to intimidate you, to humiliate you, and to ridicule you so that you go along with what the world believes and how the world lives. And the challenge, bullies can be beautiful. Look at Mean Girls. I never have, but I'm assuming they were. Think of the singers and the actors, and they can be so funny, and they can be so creative, and they set up false dichotomies, literally, I believe, hunting for the minds and hearts and souls of our young people. Either you agree with what we think is right and how we think life should be lived, or we look at you like this, some angry, bigoted, uneducated, filled with hate, religious monsters, if those are the only two options. I just want you young people to know, when anybody is presenting that for you to like what I produce, you've got to agree with me. They're bullying you. It may not look like a bully. They would be appalled to think of themselves as bully. But anybody trying to divorce you from your devotion to Jesus Christ is being a social bully. And you're going to have to choose. I wish you didn't. But you're going to have to in this day and age. Do you want to live a life of being bullied? Or do you want to live a life of devotion to Jesus Christ? We're in a new time where that's the choice. Now, God anticipated this bullying. He anticipated this pressure. And he's given his people an antidote. The best antidote to being bullied by the world is what's called the fear of God. It's throughout Scripture. In Deuteronomy 10:12, we're told this: "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" He requires, what's the next word? There's some people in here. He requires what? Only. This is all that I'm requiring of you. Only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and your soul. God says that's what sets you up for an eternally impactful life, that you fear him. And Jesus said this is true for his followers in the New Testament as well. Matthew 10:28, Jesus speaking, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." And this is how the early church lived in Acts 9:31. "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." The early church, that's how they were known, as living in the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? It sounds like a negative word in English. It's a huge word in Hebrew. It's a big word in Greek. It doesn't just mean terror. There are really four elements I would suggest it has. First, it has an element of reverence, an element of submission, an element of delight, and an element of focus. Now, reverence is sort of like if you fear something, you don't mess with it. If you see a bear, you're giving it respect. You want to know where it is. You know that is bigger than me. I don't want to mess with that. There's an element of submission. If you fear something or someone and they say, "You will do this," you do it, because there's that sense of submission to it. And then there's delight, which we don't normally think of with fear, but here's the way the Bible would present it. God is so glorious and lovely and pure and true in all that we want and desire. We're so enamored with him. We're so fixated on him that the voices, we don't hear the other voices. We don't concern ourselves. If we just keep our eyes on him and our delight in him, the threats, the enticements of the world do nothing for us because we found something better. And then there is focus. If you fear something, you don't fear a fly. You may bat it away, but if you see a snake and you're afraid of it, you want to know where that, you're focused on it. And so you look at yourself this way. What do you respect? What do you give into? What do you delight in? What do you focus on? That's what you fear today. And that's what's driving your life. And as it did for Elisha and Elijah, if we want an eternally impactful life, we must completely replace fearing the world, its opinions, its pleasure, its judgment, with the fear of God. I believe today we need more Elishas. I was mentored by an Elisha. His name was Dr. J.I. Packer, wrote an incredible classic, Knowing God. Incredible man of integrity and love and service. A gentleman, but a courageous man. And later on in his life, he was threatened with removing his ability to preach by the Anglican Church because he held to an historic Christian doctrine that they thought was no longer appropriate or in vogue. Imagine this, later in your life when you have more zeal, more knowledge, more experience, and said, we don't even think you should preach. But Packer stood firm. And he wrote in his book, A Passion for Faithfulness, this, the taproot of modernist liberalism is the idea issuing from the so-called enlightenment that the world has the wisdom, so that the Christian way must always be to absorb and adjust to what the world happens to be saying at the moment about human life. He warns that some Christians go to Scripture not to find out how God is confronting us or telling us what he wants. We go to Scripture to figure out how between the lines of Scripture we can find agreement with the world. There's no fear of God in our Bible studies. There's got to be a way I can twist this so that they won't hate me. It's not, Lord, tell me what you want me to know. If you confront my prejudice, if you confront my pride, if you confront my materialism, no. It's got to be a way in there where I don't have to say I'm rejecting God, but I'm rejecting what he says. And Packer says there's no fear of God in that. And he says there's no courage in that. It's not a faith that we can ask our young people to embrace with passion. He goes on to say this, it is no wonder then that liberalism typically produces not martyrs nor challengers of the secular status quo, but people who are always finding reasons for going along with the cultural consensus of the moment, whether on abortion, sexual permissiveness, the basic identity of all religions, the impropriety of evangelism and missionary work, or anything else. I don't think increasing numbers of the church today are rejecting long-held Christian beliefs, what we think and teach about hell, the exclusiveness is Jesus is the only way to God, sexual ethics. I don't think we've gotten there because suddenly we're more brilliant than Augustine or Aquinas or Karl Barth or C.S. Lewis. It's ridiculous. And I don't think it's because we're more in tune with God and more pious than Gregory the Great or Teresa of Avila or William Law. I mean, these were giants of devotion. I don't believe we're accommodating our beliefs with the world because we're more brilliant and intelligent or more pious than the world. I think it's because we have less courage. Unlike Elisha and Elijah, we're afraid to stand against the status quo. And so it's a question, again, to all of us, but I want to say to young people as well, you've got to decide at this moment of your life, if you want an eternally impactful life, do you want to be used by God or bullied by the world? Because those are two different things in this day and age. Without the fear of God, we live upside down lives. We fear what we shouldn't, and we don't fear what we should. I got an envelope from my publisher one time, and I was confused. Usually the mail comes from Zondervan. This came from HarperCollins, which is the parent company. And it was a business-sized envelope, and I'd never gotten it before. I'd been published about a decade at the time, and I thought, oh, man, this is bad news. I mean, I just had that sense. You feel like God is preparing you. I'm going to be with you, Gary. It's okay. But I just thought, man, they hated my last submission. They're saying, we're pulling it from publication. It's so bad. We're pulling all your books from publication. I mean, your career. I mean, it's just like, this is just so bad. I didn't want to open it, but I had to. So asking God for encouragement, I opened it up, pulled out a check for $20,000. I don't know about you, that's not bad news to me and Lisa. That's a good day in the mail. And I was afraid to open it. I was certain, I forgot I hadn't worked with an agent for that book, and so they were sending it directly to me. They'd never done it before, so it was just something I never anticipated. And when I'm talking about the fear of God, my fear is you're going to think about the negatives. Well, I don't want people to hate me. I don't want people to think of me like that. If you don't open up the envelope, you don't realize the riches that are inside fearing God. It is not a negative thing. It is the grandest thing in life. It's the most beautiful thing in life. If you open up the envelope of the fear of God, you live a life, even though you seem threatened by others, you live a life of safety. Jude 1 says you are kept safe in Jesus Christ. When you're in Jesus Christ, you're safe. You live a life with divine help. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. God helps those who put their lot in with him. You have a life of powerful protection. The Lord will go before you. Isaiah 52:12, the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Who do I care that's stabbing me behind the back? If God is my rear guard, take your best shot. Seriously, if I stand with him, you can stab me. God is my rear guard. What do I care what you say or do? There's a million other blessings, not to mention our salvation. I don't have time to go into all of them. All of these spiritual blessings are promised to those who say, I will fear God above all else. And John 15, the words of Jesus asks us though, are you willing to be hated in order to be loved like this? That's the message of Elisha. I'm a people pleaser. I don't want anybody to think ill of me. But at certain seasons in church history, and I think we're entering one, it's not our choice. 2 Chronicles 19:2, Jehu, a man of God, went out to meet the king. And he said this, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? King, what are you doing? You've sided with God's enemies, and now you don't have safety, you don't have protection, you don't have his help. The wrath of the Lord is on you. If the church is going to advance today, we've got to grow in the fear of God. Now, I know some of you parents are loving this. You want your kids to do this because you know it's what's best for them. Let me tell you where us middle-aged parents are going to have a challenge in fearing God above all else. Because some of you fear your children's wrath more than God's. And they go away to college or they make life choices and you know it is against everything you've ever believed and everything that you believe scripture is true on, and you're afraid they'll look at you as intolerant or unintelligent, and you suddenly decide that, yeah, that must be true, that I've got to find a way to make the Bible say that because I don't want to lose my relationship with my kid. Now look, I'm not callous to this, trust me. It's a heartbreaking thing, and we hold our arms open. We love, we lather them with love. We outlove the world. I'm not talking about rejecting them, but there cannot be unconditional agreement with anyone but God. There could be no direction of what we hold to be true beyond Scripture. That is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. We love our children best when we love God most and first and fear him above every other relationship in our life. So how do we do it? I don't usually do point-by-point sermons, but this is so key, I think I need to make it practical. How do we learn how to be hated, how to face the fire? First, we keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus was brutalized. He was rejected. He was hated by many. That's our Savior. And we're told by Jesus in John 15, look, a servant isn't above his master. which is why Paul learned not to resent it and not to be surprised by it. He says, look, we get to share in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Discipleship involves wonderful delights in prayer and love and fellowship and healing and all of these things, but there's also the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Second, we find encouragement by keeping our eyes on the saints who have gone before us, the Elijahs, the Elishas, the Jeremiahs in Scripture, who were faithful in the face of persecution, hated, but stayed true to God. You know, I love to read the Christian classics. I think of Madame Guyon, who wrote in the 17th century, a woman devoted to prayer, wanting to bring prayer back to the church. And she wrote this book called The Short, Very Easy Method of Prayer. And it so ticked off some elements that she was imprisoned for 8 months. They tried to kill her, poisoning her in prison. It didn't kill her, but it made her sick for 7 years for teaching people to pray. We're not facing anything new. We can't feel sorry for ourselves. This is what church history and the Bible is filled with: stories of saints faithful under persecution. Third, we need to learn when to walk away. When to walk away. Somebody should really write a book with that title, When to Walk Away. I think the church needs a book with that title. Because if such a book were written, you should definitely get it if it ever is. If such a book were written, you might find 41 times in the Gospels when Jesus spoke truth and either walked away himself or let others walk away from him. He didn't stand and fight. We're not to respond with hatred and bigotry and malice. We proclaim God's truth. We don't argue on Facebook. We don't slam people. We don't respond with evil, Jesus was willing to walk away. He said, this is the truth. I don't apologize for the truth. If you don't want it, okay. He didn't let people beat him up. He didn't stand there. He walked away, or he let other people walk away. I said it before, but I want to say it again in this context. The commands of God in Scripture to those of us who know the glories of life in Christ are love letters to God's church. We want to live that way because we know it's the best life. They're not verbal grenades to throw at people who don't yet believe. All right, if somebody doesn't yet know the glories of Christ, I don't expect them to believe what Jesus says about anything, doctrines, ethics, you name it. I've got to walk away, speak the truth, but be willing to walk away. Four, we got to take the long view. This is hard. Lisa and I had a conversation with somebody we loved dearly that didn't go at all like we hoped it would. In fact, we wondered if it would threaten the relationship. And Lisa was devastated. But here's how I tried to encourage her. I said, honey, think ahead 100 years. We'll all be dead. Yeah, how do you like that? Your husband's encouraging you. 100 years, we'll all be dead. Here's what I said. In 100 years, in the next life, which we know is going to happen, if we're correct, as we think we are, this person will know we spoke the truth out of love. And this person will say, thank you for not letting me bring dishonor on my own name and on the name of Christ. Thank you, as painful as it must have been, that you spoke the truth in love. I said, and even if we're wrong, we don't think we are, but who knows if we are? They'll know that we spoke every syllable out of love, compassion, and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And they'll say, you missed it, but I know you moved with good motives. And here's the thing. We will live the rest of eternity with the relationship that has that understanding. There might be misunderstanding for some years and decades on this planet, but in eternity, for the rest of eternity, this relationship will be restored by the victory and power of Jesus Christ. When one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And so when those that don't make him Lord, one day they'll realize, oh, those crazy people, we thought they were awful. They're right. There he is. And then finally, build great friendships with those who fear God. I cannot say this enough. Junior hires, high schoolers, college people, people my age. I can't overstate the importance of surrounding yourself with the base of people who fear God as you do. Inspire each other. I'm spoiled by the friends I have outside of Houston and inside of Houston. We're contending with the world all the time, dealing with issues, but finding those moments of sanctuary where I can go in and know we fear God above everything. If I get off, they're going to challenge me. If they get off, I challenge them. We need that camaraderie in a hostile world. That's what church is all about, coming to a place where we know we are joined in fearing God. But the ultimate key above all those five things, it just could be summarized by fearing God. That's what keeps us from being bullied by the world. In Elisha's life, the king of Aram decides to go hunting for him. He's had enough of Elisha. He thinks his ministry is going to stop. I want his heart to stop. He sends an army to hunt down Elisha, surrounds the city. You've got chariots, you've got soldiers, you've got horses. They have weapons, and there is Elisha and his unarmed servant. And the servant goes outside the door and he sees what's going on and he freaks out. In 2 Kings 6:15, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha said, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And you got to think the servant is, "Elisha, you want to take a step outside? Have you lost your mind? They're big, they're armed, there's just us." Then Elisha prayed. This is what I pray for everybody in here to see in the spiritual realms. "Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, Elisha feared God. God was his rear guard, and he said, "You don't get it. You don't get it. Open up your eyes. There are more with us." And it doesn't look like that. And you will feel outnumbered if you just look with your physical eyes. You will feel outnumbered increasingly as the days go forward. But we're to look with the spiritual eyes through the fear of God. This is my plea with young people. The love of God is greater than the hatred of literally everyone else. The glories of life in Christ, communion with him, security, all the salvation. Literally, I don't think you'll ever have to live that. God keeps his church there. But if we had to choose, I'm telling you, if you dive into that ocean, the love of God is greater than all of that. And so this is my final plea. Don't lose favor with God to curry favor with the world that doesn't even care about you when all is said and done. A bully doesn't love the person they're bullying. They just want to build themselves up by getting you into submission. To find favor with the world and reject God is like this. Let's say you're on a flight from Houston to Dallas, and you're sitting in first class. You got upgraded, and some big business guy comes on, and he's so angry he didn't get upgraded. He pulls out his house keys, and he says, "Hey, I've got a mansion in River Oaks, 10,000 square feet, gated yard, huge yard, a pool in the back. I'll give you the mansion if you'll let me sit in first class from Houston to Dallas." You think he's lost his mind? It's not worth it. In fact, why do you want to go to Dallas anyway? Stay in Houston, it's better. But when you reject life in Christ to curry favor with the world, you're giving up the mansion of God's glory for a 45-minute flight to Dallas. Dallas. It's not worth it. And I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking about the glories of life here. One woman told me her first Sunday here, she was up in the balcony during worship. God moved. She was coming back to the Lord, and her heart just broke, and she was weeping. And this dear older woman came up to her, said, "Honey, are you crying because you're having a sweet moment with Jesus? Are you crying because you need me to pray for you?" She said, I need you to pray for me. And she prayed this sweet prayer, this loving prayer. It's just amazing, because that's how the people of God are. We don't hate people here. We're joined around worshiping Jesus till we cry out of joy, not hatred. And then if somebody is hurting, we're not condemning them. We're saying, let's bring the presence of Jesus into that. And a few weeks later, that visitor found out that dear, sweet woman was Jo Beth Young, wife of our senior pastor. I'll admit, Jo Beth was among the best of us. But I see people like that all the time. They're not the haters that we hear. They want to bring the love of Christ. They don't want to reject you. They want you to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. If you've been here, you know that to be true. You know it. You're being bullied and told it's not, but you know it to be true. If you want a life of eternal impact, it's going to be determined by two things. It will be determined by two things. Who you love and who you fear. I plead with you. Follow the life of Elisha. Love God. Fear God. Amen? All right. This is a chance. If your heart has been stirred, you feel like you've been currying favor with the world and it has not been a fun journey. You realize when you do along with the world, you pay a price because you were made to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, his grace, his mercy, his love, that holiness is your friend, not your enemy, and you felt beaten up. I'm not here to beat you up. This was kind of a message to God's church, but I want to say you can become a part of that church. When the singer starts, I want to invite you to get up wherever you are, to come forward. And I know it may sound scary. All we want to do is say, this is the love of Jesus Christ that we have found. This is how you connect and be freed, to have that safety, to have that protection, to have that rear guard. You can live a life that is so good that the rest of the world can't possibly compare. Others of you realize, you know what? I need to be more serious about being here. I need to be in a body that does fear God, that meets regularly. We want to invite you to join us, to become a member of our family. We'll ask you to do the same. Wherever you are, just get up and come forward, and we'll be happy to welcome you into our fellowship. As you hear the singing, please come forward.